Good to see everyone this morning as we worship the Lord together here at Pleasant View. Thankful for the love that you have for one another. We've said many times, but it's still true, that you wouldn't know many of the people in this room were not for a congregation being here. Many of you are related, but also many of you are new to this area. Many of you are maybe came here when you were just out of college, whatever the case may be, and because you identified with this congregation, now you know the people here, now you have these relationships you wouldn't have had otherwise. So we are thankful for every person here and what you mean to each other. We all have different experiences, we have come from different places, we have different educational backgrounds, but what we have in common is our faith and our belief in the Lord and the church. And we are thankful that the Lord has prepared a place for those who are faithful. We're looking forward to our eternal home in heaven one day. And that's where we should keep our minds. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, we should always set our mind on things above. And that should always be the front of our mind, is that eternal home and looking forward to that reward one day. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, you have given us every good and perfect gift, and we know that all of our blessings come from you. You made the world and all things in it. When you made everything, you said it was good. But sin entered the world, and we've taken the things you've made and made many of the things for evil. We have used a lot of the resources you've given us for bad, to hurt others, to hurt ourselves, to hurt our families. And we have sinned, and we pray your forgiveness. When we sin, we know that many of the trials that we have in life are due to our own failures, due to our own poor decisions, in times when we thought of other things besides your will. We pray that we can follow that way of escape from temptation that you've set for us, and that wherever Jesus put his foot, that's where we put ours, and following that narrow road that leads to life. We pray this morning that you bless those who are hurting, bless those who are traveling this summer season. We pray for all of our parents who are training their children. Bless them to train their children in the right ways. Help them be patient and loving and understanding and discipline their children in the right way. We pray that you bless us as we open your word this morning and study. We're thankful for your word, what we call the Bible, that we can know how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. Continue to watch over us and guide us. Give us mercy. Give us grace. Give us forgiveness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Think about the conditional and the unconditional promises of God. When you talk about making a promise, you're talking about a big deal. You're talking to someone about something they're going to do or something you are going to do. You say, I promise. You say, oh, well, that's quite a statement. Jesus talked about the promises they made in Scripture in his day, and talked about it in Scripture about promises they made in those days. And in those days, people say that I make a promise, or I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear by the temple, and those kinds of things. And what were they saying is, I'm going to use something else to give more validity, to give more strength to what I'm saying. Well, today we say, I promise. I'm going to do that. When someone says, I promise, and then they don't do that, then we lose trust. Someone says, I promise I will care for you, care about you. I promise I will do this job. I promise I will do this on time, whatever it is. That carries a lot of weight, and we will hold that against someone if they don't do it. Whether it's a child, whether it's an adult, it really makes no difference. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 5 just gets to the point very, very clearly. It is better that you should not bow than that you should bow and not pay. It's better that you just don't say anything. Don't say, I promise. Don't make a vow if you know you cannot keep it or you know you won't keep it. You will get much more respect from people for not saying, "I promise," than to say, "I promise," and not deliver. But we want to get something from somebody. We want to really get that advantage, so we throw that around. "I promise, I promise. Yes, I'll do it, I'll do it." We're only hurting ourselves. The Bible says be very careful about saying, "I promise." Be very careful about making a vow, especially not saying anything. We promise to do a lot of things. We promise to, we'll say, "I promise to love you." How many people just in dating relationships, how many people in marriages say that and don't live up to that? When Vera and I got married, Andy Conley was doing that service, and many of you may have heard a similar statement, something he said during that service. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote, said, "Love never fails." And people see that and say, "Well, yes, it does. Love fails all the time." You see marriages fall apart, you see hearts broken, and you see where just love didn't work. And he said, "No, that's not the case. The Bible is true. Love never fails. The problem is you had people who failed to love." Love is not the problem. It's those who just failed to love. They failed to live up to their promise, their commitment to always love, no matter how difficult things may become, how disappointed you might be, how things just aren't working out for you in the situation. You continue to love. And when that happens, love never fails. But we have to be careful when we start making a love promise to somebody. We also say, "I'm going to promise to spend less." Make a lot of promises concerning our finances. A lot of couples have problems, and even leads to a lot of divorces about money issues. "I promise I'm going to do it. I'm not going to spend as much this next month or this next week. I'm by these things." And all of a sudden that happens. And the other person says, "Hey, I thought you said this was going to stop." And again, we feel a little bit of betrayal. We feel like the deal was broken. We had an agreement here. We had a commitment. We had a promise. And that didn't happen. The spending keeps going, and a bigger and bigger mess happens. Financially, somebody says, I promise to give more." Another aspect of finances. Promise I'm going to give more. Like the man says, he started working. He said, I promise I'm going to tithe. We know tithing is not a commandment of all Christians today. It's part of the old law. But it's a good rule of thumb if you want to practice that in your own finances, giving 10% of your income. So he started working, made $400 a week. So he said, "I'm going to give $40 to the Lord." But then he got a little bit of raise, and so he saw that then he had to give $50 because he got $500 a week. So instead of giving the $50 a week, he just prayed that God would just help him have more money. So you can manipulate that on both ends and say, I wish I could... I'm committed to give a certain amount. I just want to keep that. I want to find a way that I can just make more and get more without really having to turn that up and keep giving more. It is interesting as people, when it comes to their giving, they've always given a certain amount at church. When the basket comes by, the time of the contribution, they never give a second thought to the fact that their incomes have gone up and what's coming in has gone up, but just sort of their mind, well, this is what I give every Sunday. It's just a set amount, and the rest of their lives, they give that much. More coming in, but less by what we've obtained is going to the Lord, even though the Bible says that we give as we have prospered. Which sounds a lot like we give in proportion to what we may, however you may determine that to be. How many times have I heard somebody says, "If the Lord will give me this, I will give him this." Any preacher you talk to will tell you a story about going to a hospital at some point in their ministry and seeing somebody laying in the hospital. "If I survive this, I'm going to start coming back to church." Most of the time that doesn't happen. They do survive it, but it doesn't happen. They start coming back to church. If the Lord will give me this, then I will. What's always interesting when somebody makes that type of vow, that type of promise, it's as if they're saying, God hasn't done enough for me yet. God's a little bit deficient in how much He's given me. He's got one more thing to do before I'm really going to start serving Him. So if He just gives me this one more thing, then I'll start serving Him. How offensive that type of thinking would be to God. I haven't done enough for you yet. I need to do one more thing? Is that the way it is? Such a selfish way to treat God. We can list a lot of things like this. Any time a vow is not fulfilled, hurt, distrust happens. But the other way, when a promise is fulfilled, a promise is kept, what do you feel? More love, more trust, more satisfaction, more contentment. You feel like you can rely on somebody. Your reputation increases. When you're that kind of person who says, I'm not going to vow unless I can do it, the Bible says I shouldn't do that. And when I do it, I fulfill it. You see a picture here of this light bulb. It's in a firehouse in, I believe, in Pennsylvania. May not be exactly right on that. But this light bulb went in the early 20th century. It's still burning in that firehouse. Shelby Electric Company started off making light bulbs. Thomas Edison had invented it just about 20 years prior. Businesses were starting to sell them, make them, and so forth. It's very interesting. You can see the filament inside. It's not like you'd have a bulb today. It was made very differently. The glass is thicker. There's a lot of things about this light bulb that you can't find in Walmart today. You know why they keep this bulb? You know why it's still there? You can see a fire engine underneath it there. It's taken from the up there by the bulb looking down on the fire engine. You know why it's still there? You know why they're proud of it? It still burns. Shelby Electric Company, after not too many years, went out of business. I believe it's restarted since then later on, but initially had gone out of business. Why? Because you'd have to replace their bulbs. Just bought them once. Don't have business very long if nobody has to come back for more. But that's a great deal of pride for that fire engine house. People come in, look, why do they love it? Why are they appreciated? Because it keeps on going. It lives up to the promise. Buy this bulb, you're going to rely on it. Wouldn't it be great if we were all like that light bulb? Every time turned on, it still goes, it still burns. Always reliable, always trustworthy. And not the people that says, yeah, I promise to love you, but then I don't. I promise to spend less, but I keep spending. I promise to give more. I promise to do this in the church. Never do it. Wants to talk, though, this morning about the promises of God. We need to remember that that's the third real fundamental part of the gospel. Are the promises of God. The first is, as you know, there's facts to be believed. That's the first part of the gospel. You know, there's a set of facts. Jesus, Son of God. God made the world. We can look at a lot of facts. You're a sinner. You're going to be condemned. You need Jesus. All of these facts, that's the first part of the gospel. The second part of the gospel, there's commands that have to be obeyed. These are the facts, and now these are the commands you have to follow. The third fundamental fact of the gospel is that there are promises of God that are going to be fulfilled. God promised this, and this is what's going to happen. Imagine how miserable life would be if he had the beliefs that you believed and then followed the commands, and then that's it. But God says, no, here are some promises that I'm going to make you. But some of God's promises are conditional. Some are unconditional. But before we get into that, let's think about some things God did not promise. He never said in Scripture, but there are things people think God promised. You stop someone on the street and you ask them, what are some of the promises of God? Half of them are not in the Bible. Well, we think they are. We let people convince us of that. God did not promise life without trials. Can the Bible be any plainer than 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We have too many people in the church, too many people in the world who would read that verse to say, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will never be harmed or have a problem in life, which is the opposite of what that verse says. Paul says, if you set your life to live that way, you're going to be persecuted. It might be persecution of words. It might be physical persecution. It might be being ostracized. Whatever it is, you're going to be treated very differently. God didn't promise that, so stop thinking that. God did not promise that the disobedient will be saved. What did he say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are some people that are going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but they're going to be disobedient in their lives. They're going to shun everything there is to do about the Lord. They won't fulfill that second part of the gospel, which is there are commands to be obeyed. They'll rebel against those commands. They'll turn their back on those things. They'll reject all of that and say, no, I'm going to live by my command. My will. And Jesus went on to say, no. Those who do the will of my Father will enter. Not those who just talk the talk, but those who walk the walk. God did not promise that the disobedient will be saved. The world says that. The world will try to convince you that those who turn their back on the Lord, those who are disobedient, oh, that's fine. Everyone goes to heaven. It's that universalist type of belief. All people go to heaven. Just the super, super bad people are the only ones going. God did not promise that you get to live as long as you want. Some people live their lives that way, thinking that God promised that. It's almost as if, you know, I'm not going to die when I'm young. I can do dangerous things. I can drink whatever I want to drink and shoot drugs into my body. Dying is for older people. I can wait to be faithful later. I can wait to raise my kids right later. I can do everything later because I'm not going to die until I want to die. Well, that type of thinking, of course, gets corrected anytime you look at an obituary. And you scroll your eyes down through the newspaper and see the ages of everyone listed. I can assure you, none of those people said, that was the day I want to die. Boy, it just worked out just right. Because I want to die on that day, and I made sure I got all those things done because I got to decide when I was going to live. When I was going to die. It's not how it is. But again, people think God promised that you get to leave this earth whenever you want to. It's not the case. God didn't promise any of those things. And we can, again, look at many more things God did not promise. People think He promised. Now let's look at some unconditional promises of God. Some things that God promised that really have no bearing on what you think about it and what you do. No matter what you think about it, doesn't matter what you do, these things are going to happen. God is not interested in your belief system according to these promises. Like, for instance, the earth will not be destroyed by a flood again. It doesn't matter what you think about that. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist, a believer. It doesn't matter, man, woman. It doesn't matter if you're obedient or disobedient. The Bible says catastrophic earth flood is not going to happen again. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. And he said, as a reminder of that promise, there's a rainbow. People have taken a rainbow today and used it in a way to symbolize things God does not approve of. They've also taken a rainbow to apply it to things regarding faith that God didn't say, this is what a rainbow is for. Somebody sees a rainbow as, well, that's God's blessing of a certain event that's going on. You see a rainbow in the sky and something going on under the rainbow and say, well, that's God smiling on this situation. The Bible tells you what a rainbow means. It means one thing. It's a reminder. We don't have to add definitions or other applications to what a rainbow is. The Bible says it's a reminder. When it rains a little bit and you see a rainbow, it's not going to keep raining and destroy the world. But the rain stops. Even the flood we had in 2010 in Nashville, the rain stopped. The Bible says God's not going to do that again. Doesn't matter what you think about it, it's just a fact. It's not going to happen. Also, the Lord's going to come again. That's an unconditional promise. You're an atheist, you're an unbeliever, and you say, I don't believe Jesus is going to come. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter even if you are a believer and you believe He's coming again. That's great because at least you're believing the facts. The Lord's going to come again. Jesus said that. He said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. Only the Father, Matthew 24:36. Only the Father knows that. But I'm coming back. Coming again. It's one of the things that, of course, first century Christians had such a hard time understanding, and you would have too. I would have. I'm going to come back, and they just thought, well, it's going to come tomorrow, and they get anxious about it. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it seems like the Christians in Thessalonica really had a problem with it. They didn't understand the resurrection. They thought, well, what if I'm alive and somebody's already died? What happens when the Lord comes again? But one thing was, they believed He was coming again. They just didn't know the process. They didn't understand living people and dead people and how that all works together. So Paul talked about that. But they knew the Lord was going to come back because He said so. It's an unconditional promise. It doesn't have any sort of attachment associated with it. It just is what it is. The Lord is going to come back. He's going to come back when the Father sends Him. And Paul wrote extensively about what will happen at that, in those moments, and how we'll be changed and all those things that go on that we can talk about another time. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, all are going to be judged. You're not going to skip Judgment Day. Somebody who died yesterday is not going to skip Judgment Day. Somebody who died thousands of years ago is not going to skip Judgment Day. The Bible says there is one Judgment Day. There are billions of Judgment Days. We're all going to be judged on a day. It's never plural. Acts 17, Paul was preaching Athens. He says, the Lord has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. We're all going to be judged on the same day. We need to remember that. Also need to remember that you can't skip the resurrection. Judgment Day doesn't happen until after that happens. So there hasn't been a resurrection yet, so there hasn't been a Judgment Day. Need to remember that. Need to think about that. Concerning what happens when this world ends. All are going to be judged. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Not the judgment seat of me. You're not going to sit on the judgment seat. That's something for Christ, and I'm very thankful for that because I wouldn't be a very good judge. You wouldn't be a very good judge. You know why? Because you don't know everything. And we have biases. The Bible says God is not a respecter of persons. We have biases. We're human beings. We have favorites. We have prejudices. We have limited knowledge. Some people don't have very good hearts. Some people don't have very good abilities to judge. So I'm very thankful that none of us are going to be doing that. I'm very thankful that's going to be done by the one who was perfect. The one who knows thoughts and intentions. The one who knows actions. The one who knows everything. That's his responsibility. It's going to happen whether I like it or not. No matter what I believe about it, doesn't matter what you believe about it, there's going to be judgment. But now let's look at some conditional promises. Condition, of course, means if something happens, something else happens. If the first thing doesn't happen, the second thing's not going to happen. You know that. You know what it means for something to be conditional. Well, Psalms 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Well, the opposite would also be true, wouldn't it? Isn't that just how you consider logic? If this is true, then you think of what the opposite would also have to be true. Well, if you do not delight yourself in the Lord, then He's not going to give you the desires of your heart. Somebody says, "Well, the desire of my heart is to have a big mansion. And I delight in the Lord, and He didn't give me a big mansion." Remember, the Lord knows what you need, and the true desire of your heart is not really interested in your selfishness. So be careful how we read that verse. We always need to delight in the good and perfect gifts of God, in our blessings. When you have people who delight in the Lord in the right way, and they desire the right things, they're blessed by God. But that's conditional. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. Hebrews writer said, "A covenant not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." If God said, "Here's a condition, I have a covenant with you, but you need to live up to your end for these things to happen." You look at the Old Testament, all these promises to Israel. This is going to happen forever. This is going to happen forever. These are conditional promises. When they disobeyed, what happened? They were punished. And the Israelites could have said, "Well, wait a minute. You said you were going to bless us every single day. You said you were going to give us and give us and give us all these things." You can see all throughout the Old Testament, God's people rejecting that covenant, rejecting what God promised He would do. And so He said, "You reject me, I'll remove myself from your life and you'll receive the punishment for your sins." They rejected Moses' leadership. They rejected so many things, complained in the wilderness. The list goes on and on about the things that they wouldn't do. And He says, "Hey, I led them right out of Egypt, but they wouldn't stay with me." They would remain faithful. Ultimately, rejected Jesus. And so now we're under a new covenant. We're under a better covenant. The whole book of Hebrews is about the better covenant. Think of the word, the book of Hebrews, you think of better. Better covenant than they had in the past. What are some more conditional promises? Well, Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He had just, what are all these things? Well, he had just mentioned all of these things. Remember, we talked last week about how to study the Bible. We always want to mention context and remember that we don't need to pull verses out of context. We understand the verse and we understand verses around it. He was talking about your life. Talking about basic living. And comparing our lives to the lilies of the field. Comparing our lives to the grass. Comparing our lives to the birds and all the things. He says, why are you worrying about those things? Why are you wrecked with worry? In the context of worry, in the context of blessings about the necessities of life, then Jesus went on to say, you know what you should be thinking about instead of all these necessities that I'm going to give you, these blessings of life? You know what you should stop thinking about those things? You know what you should think about first? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Jesus later said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You can make a list of people that you know, of faithful people, and I mean really faithful people, and you can tell me how faithful they are and what matters the most to them, and it is not the clothes that they wear, the car that they drive, the house they live in. The reason you consider them to be truly faithful people is they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And isn't it funny how those people will tell you that quickly, I have everything I need. You talk to the unfaithful person who cares most about the car I drive, the clothes on my back, the house I live in. Everything okay? Everything working out? They may say yes, I'm doing okay, but a lot of times they'll tell you about the stress, the work, keeping up. They don't seem to have the same contentment. The worry goes down when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Conditional promise. Depends on your thinking, your perspective, your priorities. And of course, maybe the ultimate conditional promise. When Peter was asked in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, what shall we do to be saved? How do we solve this problem of you saying that we have crucified the Savior? He said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit unless you do what the first half of the verse says. Conditional. How can you be saved? Well, this was the answer. So obviously, if you don't do this, you won't receive the promise of salvation. A conditional promise. It does depend on what you believe and what you do. Unlike those unconditional promises we talked about earlier. These are conditions that must be met. Peter's answer was not, well, it really doesn't matter because you're a good person. Don't worry about it. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer wasn't, well, whatever you want to do. If this guy over here wants to say a prayer and believe he's going to be saved by saying a prayer, That's okay. If this person over here thinks that he needs to be baptized, well, that's okay for him. If this guy over here thinks that he just needs to give away all his money, and that's what saves him, well, that's okay because that's what he thinks. See, that's what the world tells us today, that salvation just depends on whatever an individual says it is. Peter said that what I'm telling you applies to every person. How do I know that? Because he said it. Repent, and each of you, not just the men, not just the women, not those who have lived in Jerusalem and are natives there, not just those who came from other places to Jerusalem for Pentecost, every single person. The very next verse says that this promise is for you and for all who may come later. And just in case you thought it's just for the people who can hear me preach this within earshot, no. He said, this promise, this conditional promise of God, is for you, but not just you. And that's why we say that today, if you do what they did, you're going to get what they got. Do what they did 2,000 years ago at Pentecost that day, you're going to get the same thing. You're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will add you to the church. You will know the forgiveness of your sins. As you walk in the light, He will continue to forgive you of your sins. Don't make promises you can't keep. Be careful about saying things you cannot fulfill. Be quicker to say, I can't do that, or I won't do that. Better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not pay. Trust all of God's promises, both the conditional ones and the unconditional. Put your trust in Him. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your paths straight. You may be here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, accepted that conditional promise. You believe the facts of the gospel, are you ready to obey the commands of the gospel so that you'll know the promises of the gospel? If you need to be baptized in Christ this morning, we encourage you to do that. Do what they did so you can get what they got. You need prayers this morning because there's a burden on your heart, there's something in your life that's amiss that you just simply need Christians to help you with. People will pray for you, pray about you, and will continue to pray for you. We can do that as well. We want to be here for you and help you because we love you. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.